Now is a little bit of a reflective meditation on the nativity of the birth of our Lord. This is one of the prayers that you'll find in Luisa's writings, and I'm going to recommend it to you very strongly. I gave you copies so you can kind of follow along, but I'm going to skip some paragraphs so you can kind of jump around with me as we go, but pay attention to maybe the themes too, because what I'm going to share with you will reflect, you'll see reflected here in this novena of the 9 months of Jesus in the womb of Our Lady, all of the themes that we've spoken about so far today. You'll see reflected in this little nativity all of the themes and all of the writings of Luisa. You'll see reflected in this the whole concept of the knowledge of divine will. And what's remarkable to me is that as simple and short as it is, that every single time that you do it, you will discover more and more and more and more of the depths of the knowledge that's contained in it. It's extraordinary. And our Lord will do it for you. Jesus said to Luisa, whoever desires this gift, I will give the knowledge to. To whomever desires the knowledge of the divine will, I will give the knowledge of the divine will. And it is our Lord who will instruct us. And I say to you, don't try to learn the knowledge of the divine will according to Father Me. And don't try to learn the divine will according to Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so or to this group or to that group. If you want to learn the knowledge of the divine will, learn it from Luisa Picaretta's writings. It was to her that our Lord gave the knowledge to pass on to us. And He Himself says He will give us the knowledge if we desire it. So, read the writings. You know, listen to others, share and talk for certain. Don't ignore that. Get together and read and discuss. But allow our Lord to enlighten you. And don't think that it's going to be too hard, because this is Jesus, the Father, the Son, God, who is simplicity Himself. This is His mind and His heart. And as you grow in the love and the knowledge of God, it'll all become evident. And as you do it more and more, it becomes clearer and clearer. Do this novena. When Luisa did this novena, she says that she received the greatest gifts of grace and the greatest joys. And it's been my experience in my own personal life in the last 5 years that the greatest, I don't put myself up as an expert in this at all. I'm a beginner just like you. But the little bit of understanding I may have has come not from me, but only from God, who has helped me to understand little by little. And the graces of understanding that I have received has always come from this novena. I'm going to recommend it to you to do it often. It's not just for Christmas time. And before you're going to do something important in your life, do it. And there's many ways you can do it. You can just read one of the 9 little meditations every day for 9 days. Luisa read all 9 of them every day. I like to do it. I read the first day, the first meditation. The second day, I read 1 and 2. The third, I read 1, 2, and 3. And the fourth, 1, 2, 3, 4. So by the time I get to the 9th, I'm doing all 9. And I've done this now for 4 or 5 years, and every time I do it, I end up with a bunch of notes, because as many times I've done it, and as simple as it is, there's just more and more and more that comes. So what I'd like to do is give you a jump start and share with you some of the themes that I've discovered in this, and only so that maybe you'll go home and do it and meditate and begin to see and let these themes and concepts that we've discussed reverberate in your heart and your soul, so that things become clearer and clearer as you go. Okay? So this is going to be wordy, but hang on. I'll be reading some of the sections as we go, but I'll be skipping some of the parts. This is the first hour, or the first, Jesus calls these the excesses of His love. Remember how we talked already about since the fall, that there was the one excess after another wanting to redeem us. And now here in this particular revelation, He shares with Luisa how that same love following upon love existed even in the 9 months of the womb, and that everything with God is just love following upon love upon love. And so another way that we talk about these, and I don't know how it is in the volume, but it's referred to as the 9 excesses of love of our Lord in the womb of Our Lady. Okay? The first excess, I imagine, this is Luisa, I imagine the Most Holy Trinity in decisive counsel wanting to redeem the human race which had fallen into the most squalid misery. It would never be able to rise to new life of freedom without divine action. I recognize the Father in the act of wanting to send his only begotten Son upon the earth, the Son in the act of assenting to the idea of the Father, and the Holy Spirit in the most pleasing act of giving the Father and of giving his full consent, all for the greater good and salvation of humanity. My being marveled in seeing such a great mystery of reciprocal love so strong and equal between the divine persons. So already we're seeing that the reciprocity of love and activity that he wants from us, he already has that in the Trinity itself. The Trinity wanted retribution to be made to divine justice on account of man's fallen sinfulness, but it would take a God to satisfy a God. And that's why God himself had to come into our humanity. And only God could achieve the act which would be great enough to satisfy divine justice for our sinfulness and for that rebelliousness. And we see, she says, in decisive counsel. So here we get the impression that the Trinity is sharing among itself a little bit of a meeting, trying to determine or expressing what it wants to do. And out of this little council of the Trinity, where she says that the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all in the act of wanting to redeem us, comes the fiat of redemption. This is where that moment in the Trinity exists, where God decides and agrees and consents and out of his love wants to come and redeem man. Jesus was willing to leave heaven and become a man to help us. Also, there would have to be a response on man's part, and we would have to want to be redeemed. Jesus says in the writings, when as a little child I cried and whimpered and lamented, this is not in Novena, this is elsewhere in the writings, my divine will invested all of creation with my tears, lamentations, and cries. The stars, the sun, the sky, the sea, flowers, all cried, lamented, and whimpered and sighed, because the divine will that was in me was the same that reigned in all of creation. The light of my will brought my echo in all created things, and they accompanied their creator, repeating my act. So when Jesus comes into the womb of Our Lady, when he comes into the incarnation, he calls all of creation into harmony with that. And the sighs and the cries and the pains which he'll suffer, he wants creation to echo all of those sighs and cries, because he wants the reciprocity of this love from all of creation. He says, all created things animated by my will, prostrated at the foot of the divine throne, and echoing my crying and groaning and sighs, deafened it with their lamentations. They attracted it with their tears. They moved it to compassion with their sighs and prayers. My pains reverberating in them caused it to concede the keys of heaven and implored anew the kingdom of the divine will upon the earth. So in that moment of the incarnation, calling all of creation into harmony with his sorrow and his suffering and his crying and lamenting and going up to heaven with all that, he deafened the throne of God and attracted God's attention to the point where he had to open his heart to release the keys of the kingdom. And this is why from the very instant of this fiat of redemption, when the Trinity decides to redeem man, God already is calling man to his part, to his harmony, to that reciprocity. And creation came right along immediately. He's still waiting for us. He still wants us to say yes to his redemption. But now in our time, even more for us who are getting this knowledge of the divine will, he wants us to harmonize our voices, our cries, our lamentations, and our sorrows and sufferings with his, to plead at the throne of the Father to open the keys of the kingdom of his will. See? So it's not completed yet. But now that he's giving us the understanding, he wants us to be part of all that and to be in harmony with that. Man would need to respond into harmony made with God and to call upon God. One thing that was interesting for me as I looked at the scriptures in the book of Genesis, it speaks of the fall of Adam and Eve, but it never said that Adam and Eve went back and repented. It never said that Adam and Eve said to God, "We're sorry." Never, they just never said it. There's no record in Scripture that they ever said, "We're sorry." There's no record that they had any real remorse after the fact of the fall. In fact, Scripture seems to indicate that not only did they not say, "We're sorry," but that they went back and had further dialogue with Satan. Because when God finds them in the garden, they said they hid because they were naked. And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" "Well, the serpent had." Well, that didn't happen at that first time when the serpent met Eve. So apparently they had continued to look toward the serpent rather than God. So God is calling us to turn our attention now away from sin in the world, and to be the ones to do the reparation, to say we're sorry on behalf of everyone, and to bring ourselves back and to bring that kingdom back to us. She says, my mind was trans. This is the second excess of his love. So the first excess would be his redemptive love that flowed out from the Trinity itself. The second excess would be what I call his reciprocal love, and this is what he calls us all to do. She says, my mind was transported as I considered my amiable Jesus residing in the most pure womb of Mary, most holy, the Virgin and Mother. I was amazed considering how a God so great could be annihilated for the love of man. A God whom the heavens cannot contain became so small and restricted in the maternal womb, unable to move, barely able to breathe. And this is what I see so beautiful. The first excess, the Trinity is in heaven. Yes, we will redeem man, fiat of redemption. And an instant later, Our Lady, fiat, let it be done to me. The reciprocal act of the fiat of redemption was Our Lady's fiat. And she spoke it on behalf of all mankind. Yes, let it be done. We want the redemption. And it was that yes that allowed him to come. And so the very second excess is the incarnation itself, the response on mankind's part to the fiat of redemption, Our Lady's yes. And there is Jesus in the womb of Our Lady, the God who is so vast and so infinite, and now he's come into the small, restricted space of the maternal womb, she says, unable to move. In this leaving heaven and joining himself into the womb of Our Lady, we see the reflection of his abandonment, of his nothingness, of his becoming nothing for us. And it's an interesting thought. We are nothing, he tells us, and he is everything. And scripture says that God created us out of nothing. So I asked myself one time, what kind of nothingness could this have been that God was able to use to create us? And I think there's a little answer. It's a trick question. But only when God was able to make himself so nothing was he able to create man so like himself. And here we see the annihilation of God, so to speak, of his leaving his infiniteness and his greatness and splendor of heaven, coming into the womb of Our Lady, making himself so small, so little, and so nothing. And there is where we're going to see one of the most remarkable things in the next excess, is where we are conceived in that nothingness. See how much I love you, he says. For pity's sake, make a little space in your heart for me. Take out that which is not mine, so I will be able to move and breathe in your heart more easily. My heart felt destroyed by love for him, she says, and I asked pardon for my failings, promising to be all his. Although I repeated the same promise day after day, to my confusion, I found myself committing my usual defects. Seeing this, I gave vent to the most bitter crying. In my great pain, I exclaimed, my good Jesus, how benevolent you always are toward this miserable creature. Have mercy on me always. So Jesus, coming into the restricted space of Our Lady's womb, is anxious to come out and to have freedom to move. And he says, for pity's sake, make some space in your heart for me so that he could expand into us. Because when he came into the world, he wanted to come into us. Remember, there's a whole desire of God from the beginning to be in us. And since all of our wills and hearts were closed and Our Lady was the only one, he's there, but he wants to come beyond that. He wants to come into all of us. And he feels so restricted there because we, mankind, have not allowed him to come into our hearts. And here when Louisa is confessing her sinfulness and her defects and how good Jesus is, and it's a shame that we're still sinful, but see, putting all that aside, we open our hearts anyway to the love of Jesus and we allow him to come in. And we say, Lord, I know I'm sinful. I know that I'm not perfect yet. I know that I don't love you as I should. But yes, please come into my heart. I want to make space for you. I want you to come. I want to make room for you. I want to welcome you. So that gives him some of the freedom that he desires.